Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Ryder, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I pray that you're encouraged by what you hear today. This week, we heard two different sermons on two different passages in John's Gospel. This is the second of them, preached in our evening congregation by Matt Willis. In this message, Matt takes us through John chapter 9 and the experience of the man born blind, who provides us with a model of what it looks like to follow Jesus.
Tonight we are reading from John chapter 9 verses 1 to 38. So it is a little bit of a long one. Hopefully you can just listen and take it in, as it is a little bit longer than just the normal short passages. So John chapter 9 verse 1 to 38. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that were born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents have sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As it is the day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. So he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now on the day which Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and he had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how can he see now? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then the man asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they then replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him.
They give him a round of applause. That was a behemoth of a Bible verse, and I was like, either I can read it or I can pass the buck to Dan. Clearly, you know which one I chose, which makes him a far better person than I am. Hello, friends, and welcome to church on this delightfully freezing winter evening. If we've not met before, my name's Matt. I'm one of the associate pastors here at GBC, and tonight we are continuing in the series Following Jesus in John's Gospel. And as I kind of approached this series, I was in the midst of essay writing because it's assignment time for uni. Any of the uni students say amen or groan, one of the two. And so, you know, I'm in the process of building arguments, and I know that in order to build a good argument, you first need to read the question and know what the question is asking. And so as I kind of approached the series, I was like, well, what is this asking? And I believe that there are two questions here that we're trying to unpack as we work through the Gospel of John. The first is, who is Jesus? And the second is, what does it mean to follow him? And fortunately, chapter 9 kind of addresses both of these questions. I mean, Jesus turns up. He's there at the beginning of this narrative. He's not there for majority of it, but he is there at the beginning. And he makes this outrageous statement about himself, backs it up with this miraculous healing, and then literally just smoke bombs, like disappears. And as the smoke is kind of settling, we're left with this group of people, different individuals kind of scurrying around and trying to figure out what this all means, what has just happened, who was this bloke, and what's our response to this? So chapter 9 is a great place to kind of figure out what it actually looks like to follow Jesus. So we're going to tackle it with those two questions. Who is Jesus and what does it mean to follow him? And we're going to start with, who is Jesus? Well, like I said, he's not there for much of it, but when he is there, he makes it count. Because in verse 5, Jesus says exactly who he is. "I am the light of the world." And this is the second of 7 I am statements that are unique to John's gospel that he kind of uses to demonstrate who Jesus is. But I don't know about you, but what does it actually mean for someone to be the light? I've been around church for a while now, and I know that it's something that we throw out regularly, we say it regularly. We've even got some really catchy songs that talk about how Jesus is the light of the world. But how often do we just stop and consider what that means, the gravity of that statement, and how that kind of impacts us? And I think if we're going to do that, if we're going to try and figure out what it means when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," we can stay in John's gospel, but flick to the prologue in chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you, head on over. We're going to be looking at the first 5 verses. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And in this prologue, there is this beautiful kind of relationship between 3 elements: the light, life, and the Word. And this helps us kind of understand who Jesus is when he makes this statement, "I am the light." Because the light is life and the light is the Word. And if the light is life, I think we've all experienced that kind of sense of how light gives life to us in the world, how it kind of provides for us and meets our physical needs. I mean, we can kind of go down the science route. The greatest source of light that we've been given, the sun, feeds the plants, they create oxygen, they fill our lungs, we live. Light creates life. Good stuff. But it also goes beyond that, doesn't it? I mean, the winter blues, as I'm sure we're starting to enter, is a real thing, right? The sun goes away, it's covered for months on end by clouds, and you start to get down. But then you have a day like today where the sun is out. It might be cold, but the sun is out and you feel the warmth and it energizes you. It keeps you going. It puts you in a good mood. It puts a spring in your step. Light brings life. And we see that even with the healing of this man. Jesus, the light, meets the physical needs of this man by allowing him to see light and opening up his eyes. But the light does more than just meet our physical needs. The light opens up the opportunity to our spiritual needs, our spiritual life through Jesus. And then that leads into the light being the Word. Because the Word is revelation. The Word is knowledge. The Word is knowing God, having insight, having clarity, having enlightenment of who God is. And the light provides that. I've got three children. Two are old enough to tell me what they think, and which is always interesting. And I remember for each of them the moment that they decided that they were scared of the dark. We were putting them to bed and they asked for the door to be kept open, the hallway light to be kept on. And there was something in them. We never taught them to fear the dark. They never seen anything that had made them fear the dark. There's this kind of innate fear, I think, within all people and particularly children of the dark. Why is that? And I think because when we're in the dark, there is uncertainty. There is, we lack the ability to kind of discern where we are, who's around us, and how we're supposed to navigate what's before us. That's where the saying comes, left in the dark. We kind of have no idea. We're lost and we're uncertain. But the amazing thing about even the softest light in the dark is that it brightens up the room. My wife and I have constantly tried to find a nightlight of like dimming brightness because even the softest nightlight like is a beam in their bedroom. It shines down the hallway and into our bedroom, kind of burning my retinas. Like it's brutal. Even the smallest light can light up the darkness so that we can see, so that we can navigate, so that we can kind of read the room and understand where we are within it all. And that's what the light provides for us with God. Even in the darkest times, the softest light of who God is opens us up to understanding revelation, understanding who He is, what He's doing, and how we can best navigate the life ahead of us, the terrain before us, to get to Him. The light is the Word, and the Word is God. You can't have one without the other. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is, I am the source of all life. I will provide for you. I will make sure that you experience life, but not just a good life, life to the full, an eternal life, a life that goes beyond what you experience here, but goes into the kingdom that God has prepared. I will give you life, but I will also give you the Word. I will give you revelation of who I am. You will not be in the dark. You will not be uncertain about where you stand with me, where you stand with God, but you will actually know him, know where he is at work, and you will be able to walk towards him because you will be able to see. That is who Jesus is. That is what he offers us, no longer walking in the dark, but actually walking in the light. So with that in mind, if the response is to follow that light, to follow Jesus because this is who he is, then what does it mean to follow? And I think what's interesting is, although the first question, who is Jesus, is absolutely the most important one, we tend to get hung up on the second one probably a bit more often. Now, don't get me wrong, following and understanding what it looks like to follow Jesus, it's important. It's why we're spending this whole series kind of unpacking it. But I think the reason that we actually get hung up on it is because we've misunderstood what following looks like. Rather than understanding what it means to follow Jesus, what we focus on can be, what do I need to do in order to get the light? What's expected of me? What do I need to become? What do I bring to the table in order that I might be able to take a seat? I don't know about you, but for me, my experience early in my faith was all about what penance I needed to pay in order to be okay with God. The focus was not on the light. It was not about following the light. It was all about me and what I needed to do to be ready to be the right kind of person, the right kind of Christian, the right kind of perfect. And if that's what following is for us, then we've missed the point. And we've actually blinded ourselves to the truth. And the truth is that following Jesus means starting somewhere. Or better yet, following Jesus means starting exactly where you are. There are so many people within Scripture who followed Jesus even though they weren't ready, but they just kind of took that first step. But the good thing is we don't need to go looking because we have a perfect example of someone who followed before being ready, before being perfect, before even believing here in chapter 9, and it's the blind man. Yes, chapter 9 is an amazing kind of declaration of who Jesus is, but it's also an amazing documentation of a man coming to know who Jesus is and having his life, having the way he sees Jesus transformed as he follows until finally he comes to a point of belief. In verse 11, when his neighbors are kind of questioning him, hey, who is this person who healed you? His first response is, the man called Jesus. The man they call Jesus. The incredible thing is that this guy had his eyes healed, but before he could even clear the mud, Jesus has already left. He never actually laid eyes on the man who healed him, on Jesus. He had only been able to kind of build a picture in his mind of who Jesus was based on what he perceived prior to getting his sight. You know, the sound of Jesus' voice sounds like a bloke, probably a man. Maybe he heard one of his disciples or someone in the crowd use his name. And so all he had to go off was he was a man that they call Jesus. He didn't even know him, couldn't even pick him out in a crowd. And then he finds himself before the Pharisees, being questioned, having this miracle investigated. And he goes one step further. Now he's starting to wrap his head around who Jesus is. And instead of just a man, he calls him a prophet in verse 17. And now a prophet was someone who had a message about life, a message that was worth listening to, a message that could kind of transform and change people. And so all of a sudden, this blind man is going, listen, I couldn't see him. I don't really know him, but I know that he's got a message and it's something that we need to be leaning into. It's something we need to be listening to. It's something that is important. I can tell you that much. And then as he gets interviewed for the second time and the Pharisees are kind of hurling accusations at Jesus, they're calling him a sinner and a Sabbath breaker. They're accusing him of breaking the law of Moses, the very foundation of their belief system. They're saying that he is someone who is not of God, but a sinner. And all of a sudden, this man, this blind man, he's starting to realize, actually, I know who Jesus is and I know what he is not, and he is not a sinner. But the very thing that he has done tells me that he is from God. This is someone who is sent from God. So the work that he is doing is the work that God has sent him to do. So I don't know about the Sabbath. I don't know about your laws, but what he has done is God's work. I want to go where he's going. And then finally, in verse 38, at the very end of this journey, he's there with Jesus. Jesus has kind of returned to see what he's done. And he questions this man. He goes, do you know the Son of Man? Do you know the Messiah, this Savior sent from God, this promise who we've been waiting for? Do you know who he is? Have you met him? Is he maybe standing right in front of you? And it's there that he realizes, yes, Lord, I believe. And what's incredible about this man is that he followed before he believed. He was willing to take that first step, even though he didn't have the fullest of clarity, the fullest of understanding. And more than that, he actually goes to bat for Jesus even before he believes. When he's brought before the Pharisees, he's questioned, he's threatened, and eventually he is excommunicated. In verse 34, after he kind of responds to one of the Pharisees' questions, they respond saying, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Now, this whole idea of them throwing him out, it wasn't, "Hey, you're not giving us the information that we need," or "You're not taking us where we want to go. We want to catch Jesus and you're not kind of playing ball, so just go. You're not worth it. Just leave." What it means by them throwing him out was that they were cutting him off from the temple, the very centerpiece of his faith, of his community, of his society. They were ostracizing him and excommunicating him from everything that his life was based upon. It cost him something. And what's incredible is when they say, you know, "You were steeped in sin at birth," it kind of goes back to the very beginning of chapter 9, where the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned because this guy is blind? Was it him or his parents?" And it tied into this idea that his blindness was the result of his own sinfulness, or at least his parents. And so his blindness would have, for his entire life, because he was born that way, it would have already cut him off from society. It would have already resulted in his isolation and his excommunication. And then at the very moment where his eyes are open and he's kind of able to re-enter that space and that community, it's all put on the line and he pays the price for following Jesus even before he fully believes. Because following Jesus does not mean having all the answers. It means willing to take that first step, even though you may not fully know it all. Surely everyone here at some point in their life, in the middle of the night, has flicked on a switch. And you know, you're reminded of that song, "Blinded by the Light," because it just burns and it's offensive and kind of chaotic. And what do? You kind of have to squint to it. You can't fully see. It takes a while for your eyes to focus. It takes a while for you to kind of take it all in. And that's the same when it comes to following Jesus. When we experience the light, sometimes we squint at the light and it takes us a while to kind of orientate ourselves and figure out where we are and what's happening and what's going on and what Jesus is doing in that. And it takes a while to focus. It takes us a while to kind of see the bigger picture. And we need to be like the blind man, stunned recipients of this great gift that we do not fully understand but cannot deny. And so we need to steadily move towards it, towards a fuller understanding of the giver of the light and a fuller relationship with the giver of light. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Not to be perfect, not to be ready, not to have all the answers, but to just see the light, acknowledge it for what it is, and move towards it. But too often we can choose to stay in the dark. Because there are other people in this narrative, aren't there? There are the parents, too concerned about the cost. Did you hear what they did? They're there being interviewed and they're aware of what is at stake. They're aware that they too could get thrown out of the temple. And so they completely throw their son under the bump, make sure that every wheel hits him on the way through. Like, it's brutal. "We don't know what happened. Talk to him. He's the one who got healed. He's the one who was there. Don't ask us." And they allowed fear to force them back into the darkness. And we can do that too. The world has so many ideas about what we need to be and what brings value into our life and what is worthy of our time. And when we shine the light of Jesus, it means that we stand out. It means that we're different, and that doesn't always get us the most positive of attention. But we need to remind ourselves that what the light provides far surpasses what the darkness offers. And even though it may cost us something, to live in the light of Jesus brings far more life and far more knowledge of the God who we seek to serve than living in the darkness of the world. There may be a price, but it is worth it. There are the Pharisees, too comfortable with what they know, that they aren't willing to explore something new, relying too much on their own understanding of how the world works and how they can best come to God. And the truth is, we can do the same, even with things of faith, even with things that feed us, spiritual practices that are good for us, coming to church, reading the scriptures, spending time in prayer and reflection of God, all amazing things, biblical things. But sometimes we can turn them into boxes that just need to be ticked. And as a result, we allow routine and ritual to replace the ability to experience revelation, just like the Pharisees, because we sometimes are not willing to be stretched and reshaped and pushed into something new. But if the light is the word and the word is revelation, then we need to acknowledge the fact that each time we look at the light, something new is going to come into focus. Something new is going to be opened up to us. We're going to see something new every single time we look to the light, every single time we look to God, and we should be ready for that and excited for it and not allow the comfort of routine and ritual to keep us blind to that. Although the man's blindness was at birth, the Pharisees and the parents were blind by choice. And to truly follow Jesus, to truly see the light, we need to open our eyes to the opportunity that life with him can offer us. And we have to be willing to start somewhere. And that somewhere is right where you find yourself now. A couple of weeks ago in the morning service, Mark spoke about Jesus being the light, and he gave this image that has kind of stuck with me for the last few weeks, and it's that of a lighthouse. And he spoke about how we, as followers of Jesus, need to be keepers of the light, that we don't create the source of light, that is Jesus, but that every lighthouse needs a keeper, someone who keeps the windows clean and the oil full and the light on. And that is true. We are vessels of the light. We are keepers of the light. And so wherever we go, we should shine that light. But I also think that sometimes we're the boat in the water and the night is dark and the waves are crashing in and the rocks are sharp. And all we're trying to do is figure out how to get to shore. And it's in that moment, out on the water, that we realize that being perfect, being ready, being the right kind of Christian won't actually get us there. Nor will routine and ritual, nor will being fearful of what it might cost. But what will actually get us to the shore is simply being willing to follow the light, trusting that the path that it paves for us is the best one for us. What will get us to the shore is being willing to move forward, being willing to allow him to guide our way and bring us home. And it starts here. We just need to open our eyes to see it.
We too have been invited to follow the light of the world, and that invitation is given to us right where we are. This is where following Jesus begins. As the formerly blind man demonstrates for us, where we start is not nearly as important as where we end up. Start following Jesus and see where it leads you. If you found this message encouraging, you might want to listen into the Big Three podcast, in which Matt, myself, and Jess Baker sit down and unpack three big questions that were raised by our evening congregation from this very message. The Big Three comes out on Wednesdays and is available wherever you get your podcasts. Don't forget, you can join us for Sunday services at gbconline.org.au at 9:30 Australian Eastern Standard Time, or visit our website at gaimiabaptist.org.au for on-site service times. Thanks again for joining us. Until next time, God bless.